to their discovery time. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Brother and Sister Farley being here with us, and thank you for that report. And God, I'm just glad you're still moving, you're still working, and you're still helping people's lives, and you're still giving folks a heart to work and to spread the gospel and to spread the good news of Christ. I pray again that you'd be a blessing in that work. And then I pray again, you bless these young men, young ladies. Let them study. Let them play. Let them enjoy fellowship together. And we'll thank you for what you're doing for them in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll give them a minute and let them slip out. While they're doing that, we'll get you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 3. Acts, chapter number 3. I was thinking there while Brother Farley was talking about Luxembourg that we do have some folks that have been through here. I don't think they're necessarily any of the missionaries that we support, but they have been through here, and they have gone to that area to be mission folks, and that's a wonderful blessing to know that there's folks can go to all of those different places. I mean, as he said, there's South America where they were, Bolivia, and then there's Spain, and there's the other European countries, and boy, wouldn't it be a blessing? Somebody be able to get over in Russia and do some things there, see that turnaround, or China or North Korea, some of those great places. And I know there are Christians there. Don't be fooled. There are people there that know the Lord. They may not be able to be as public about it as they'd like to be, but they're there. So our duty to pray for them, and that there'd be some fruitful ventures made through those folks. So let's continue in that way of praying. But I want you to take your Bible here tonight. Look, if you will, in the book of Acts, chapter number 3. I think where we last left off, we got to verse number 11. We went through verse number 10, and we talked about the miracle that was done. The miracle that was done with the man that had been laid at the gate, and he was lame from his birth. And we know the miraculous healing that happened. And again, we understand we're in the book of Acts, transitional time in the birth and the growth and the action of the church. And right now you're in the Jerusalem phase, okay? You're in Jerusalem. You remember the Lord tells them, well, you're going to start at Jerusalem, but don't stay there, okay? God's got bigger plans for them. And right now, I mean, you and I understand. I mean, we see in chapter number 2, and we see that, you know, there are 3,000 folks get saved at the end of chapter number 2. And then as you get in chapter number 3, we see this miraculous thing happen. And again, that's for the demonstration of the Lord and to show the Jewish people. They're looking, we talk a lot, say the Jews are looking for a sign. Well, here's a sign for them, okay? Here's a sign, guys. The Lord has healed this man, and see what the outcome of that is. So we've seen that, and get on down to verse number 11, if you will, and we'll begin reading there, and we'll just read just maybe a few verses. We'll try to cover several tonight, but let's look at it, if you will. And it said, As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and ye killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for the word. And thank you again for all of these folks that are here, those that are watching us on Facebook, that you may bless them and encourage their hearts and show them some things in the in this book and in their lives and in the lives of these characters as they are preached on and thought about and understood by our hearts to be people just needing you, just like all the rest of us are. And I pray now, Father, be a blessing to the service and add your touch, give us your presence and your power now. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I simply want to, we'll call this tonight Peter, sermon number two. Sermon number two. This is still Peter preaching. And, you know, we talked about the idea that he had the privilege to preach that first sermon back in Acts chapter number two. Had that same privilege again here to preach another sermon. So you can say, oh Peter, he's going to work out okay. He's going to be a preacher, isn't he? He's getting his opportunities. He's getting the time. He's getting the ability, or has the ability. I mean, and he's got that spiritual endowment that came to him on that day of Pentecost. So all of these things are working. And as I say, you and I realize what's going on, that the Lord has told them, okay, you're going to start here in this area. You're going to start here in Jerusalem. Then you're going to go to Judea and then Samaria and to the uttermost part. Well, they're doing pretty good with the Jerusalem thing. Amen. I mean, everybody is gathered in. It's still this same time period that we're in where there are still a lot of folks that are there in Jerusalem. So there's a big crowd to be impacted with the Word of God. But here's Peter. As I say, you and I realize we've got this miraculous thing. This man that had been lame from his mother's womb, and he's Peter's reached down, picked him up, gets the strength in his feet and his ankles, and goes bounding into the place of worship. He's in the temple. He's running around and he's excited about what the Lord has done for him, and everybody's looking. That's where you are there in verse number 11. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. I mean, he has come into this pavilion, into this place that's called Solomon's porch. Here they are, and they're all gathered around looking at him because everybody knows who he is. I mean, they all recognize him. And again, they see this, and look what it says there in verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, when he saw that they've gathered, that they're amazed, that they're wondering, and they're looking at this man, Peter saw this, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" I mean, he's getting their attention, and he's also asking them a question. But I want you to notice that opens the door for Peter to begin to preach this message, sermon number two. Okay? Peter gets the opportunity to preach this message. Well, what is it? Well, first of all, look at this and notice, if you will, in these few verses, Peter is going to preach on, first of all, Peter's a pretty good outliner, it looks like. First of all, he says, I'm going to preach to you about how that you, the Jewish people, have rejected God's Son. Amen. That's his first thought, and his first utterance that he's going to make is toward that fact of how they had rejected the Son of God. Look what he said. And he says, look, y'all are looking at us. He said, don't look at us. We didn't do this. He said, you're looking on us like we had something to do. He said, we didn't have anything to do with it. He said, you're looking on this man and you're marveling and you're wondering. He said, This is a miraculous thing. It is a marvelous thing, but look what he says. The God of Abraham, there in verse number 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired that a murderer, or desired a murderer, to be granted unto you. He said, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. I want you to notice that, first of all, as I said, that he's preaching, and he's preaching about how these folks have rejected God's Son. They rejected him. I mean, this is Peter saying, let me open up a wound, and now let me pour a little bit of salt in it. You have rejected the Son of God. You know, there's a lot of folks that say, well, you know, preacher, you ought to just preach the good news. You ought to preach the good side. Well, Peter's getting ready to give them the good news, but first of all, he wants to give them the bad news. I mean, here's the bad news. You guys have done so. I believe you do have to preach and let folks know where they stand, because there's a lot of folks, and you've probably seen them, if you witness to folks and talk to them sometime, and you start saying something about salvation, I've had people ask me and say, what do I need to be saved from? I don't understand that idea of salvation. So as the old-time preachers say, hey, you need to get somebody good and lost before they can get good and saved, all right? They need to understand what their position is. I mean, you've got to come in and let them understand that they are sinners. Amen? I mean, they're sinners. I mean, you just, that hurts, doesn't it? I mean, and as I say, that's not the, well, you know, preacher, you're being negative. Well, sure I'm being negative, because sin is a negative, and sin is our problem, and sin is the issue of the scriptures that says that when we're born into sin. I mean, Paul spends an entire chapter in the book of Romans talking about that there's none righteous. There's none that do good. There's none that are seeking after God. I mean, that's us. We're rotten and we're terrible down to the core of every one of us. Why? Because of our sinful nature. And here Peter is opening up on them, and he said, you have rejected God's Son. How did he describe that to them? Well, first of all, he says, look at this, verse 13. He said, you delivered him up to Pilate. You see it in verse number 13? He said the God of Abraham, of Isaac, Jacob, the God of our father, hath glorified his Son Jesus. But look what he says, whom ye delivered up. Not only did they deliver him up, he said, you denied the very deity of Jesus himself. He said, you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He said, you denied the Holy One and the Just. You have denied the very deity of this man that you have delivered up into the place where Pilate had to make that decision. And he listened to the crowd that day. I mean, and Peter is, again, he's just building a case against them to show them their sinful nature, the rejection. Now, you know, people today, you say, well, they haven't done all of these things that these people, sure, they haven't done that, but can I tell you, the sin that they're in is just as bad as what these folks have done. I mean, a lot of folks have delivered him up for something else. They might not have delivered him to Pilate, but they sure have delivered him to the vulgarity and the filth and the crummy things of this world. They've used his name. They've drug it through the mud. They've made fun. They've mocked. They've laughed. They've done all the same things that these folks did. They just didn't do it in necessarily the same time or the same way, but it's a rejection, and it's a delivering up of Jesus. Our culture today has delivered Jesus to the place where we've made him a laughingstock, where we've tried to make him, as I said, a byword. We've tried to just make him, I mean, matter of fact, some kind of little cursing word that people like to throw around. Now, that hurts your heart when you hear somebody say, oh, Jesus Christ. Oh, it just tears me up. I've walked up to him before and I say, you know, that's my Lord. Amen. You know, get that kind of straightened out the way you're saying that. And you can do it in a different way and say, Jesus is my Lord. Amen? And they look at you kind of funny, like you've lost your mind, but at least you just kind of let them know, you know, where you're standing. But today, folks, they've delivered him up. And as I said, they've denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't want him to be, they want him to be a little G-O-D instead of a capital G. He is the capital G, y'all. He is the God. I mean, listen, you see how Peter starts this out? He begins to remind these folks of God. He said, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. He said, those fellows that you respect, the God of our fathers. He said, that God had a son, his only begotten son, the Son of God, and his name is Jesus. And he said, and you delivered him up. You denied him. And not only that, listen to what else he says. You have desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Now, I mean, Peter's talking to that crowd. That they, you know, the way he's pointing this out, they did it. I mean, they were there. And no doubt, some of those that are standing there and seeing the miraculous thing, they're going about their religious lifestyle, their religious way. We're going down the temple. We don't care what we've done to Jesus. We don't care how that we've acted and reacted. We're just going to go about and do our thing. And they go down to the church one day, and God just really shows up, doesn't he? And here's this miraculous healing for this fella. And they've stopped and they're wondering what is going on. And Peter said, I'm going to let you in on what's going on. You have rejected God's son. You delivered him up to a mock trial, cruel beatings. You delivered him. And you've denied him that he is the very deity of heaven. And now he said, I want you to know, on top of all that, not only that, he says, look, you desired to have a murderer in his place. When Pilate was saying, let's let someone go, at the Bible says at that time, during that feast, Pilate was generally, I guess, just of a good enough spirit to let them have one of the prisoners to be set free. And when they said, give us Barabbas. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was a rebel. And you know what? They said, we'd rather have him than Jesus. Amen. People still rather have that today than Jesus. Amen. I mean, they just are rejecting, and Peter has preached on rejecting Christ. We need to preach to this world today. They have rejected Christ. And you know what? They're still rejecting. I mean, every time you turn around, there's folks that they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Well, that might be all right for you, but I just don't need that. I don't want that. I'm not going to. Boy, my goodness. Can you realize how deep of a hole they're digging for themselves by rejecting the very Son of God? I mean, when you don't want him, when you turn away from him, when you won't have him, I mean, you're just, as they say, digging your own grave. Amen? I mean, you're just putting yourself into a worse position. But here it is. And Peter's preaching. First thing he preaches is he's preaching about how that they have rejected God's Son. But I like this. Second of all, he goes on to a second point of his message. But look what he says there in verse number 15. And kill the Prince of Life. That goes along with the first point. But look what the second point of it is. Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He says, I want y'all to know something. He said, I'm going to preach to you about the resurrection of God's Son. The resurrection of God's Son. Now you got to realize in this day, we're still in the times and the days of Jesus, and we know that there are the Pharisees, and we know that there are the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Essenes and all of these other little denominations of the Jews, if you will. And right now in the ranking of powers, the Sadducees are on the top, if you will. Most of them are in the places of superior power and their overseership and all that. They're in the prominent places. And do you know what the Sadducees, their big doctrine is? They don't believe in the resurrection. You remember when Jesus talks about they come to him and ask a question about if a man been married and he dies and he didn't have any kids and his wife marries his brother and blah, 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 all the way through every brother there is. And he said, they ask and say, well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? I mean, they're picking at him, trying to pick on the fact of the resurrection. And Jesus said, you guys don't know anything about the resurrection. Amen. Amen? And he goes on and gives an explanation about that. But what I'm getting you to is they don't believe in the resurrection. And Peter says, you know, y'all don't believe in the resurrection. You know what I'm going to preach on? The resurrection. He said, just y'all don't believe it. Amen? I mean, somebody said, now, you know, preacher, when you get up there to pray, Don't mention the name of Jesus. You know what you want to do? The first thing you want to do is say, "Dear Jesus, I'm coming to you in prayer right now." I mean, you're going to mention that name above anything else that you do. You're going to do, because I'm telling you, the satanic forces, the wickedness of this world, they don't want to hear this. They don't want to know about it. They don't have anything to do with it. So Peter says, let's just talk about that then. Amen. Let's talk about the resurrection of our dear Savior. The second point of his preaching, he preached to them about the resurrection of God's Son. I want you to notice that first of all, he tells them and he talks about himself. He said, there are some witnesses to the resurrection. Do you see that? He just points that out very quickly. He said, you've killed the Prince of Life, verse 15, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Amen. We're witnesses. He said, it isn't just me. He said, it's all of us standing up here. We're all witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Boy, if they could have took them to trial, and you know, the when Jesus was resurrected, you remember reading in the Gospels how that they paid the guards money. And the Bible says they paid them large money. That means they paid them a great deal of money to say that his disciples came and stole his body. Could you imagine that judge looking at those guards and saying, now what were you boys doing? Well, we were asleep, judge. You're asleep? What were y'all doing asleep? Well, we don't know. We just fell asleep. Well, what happened? We don't know. We were asleep. they take his body. Well, when we woke up, it was gone. Well, how did it get gone? Well, we don't know. So you're the guard. That judge could have said, what's the punishment for you guys going to sleep on the job? Death. Well, then what's wrong with you boys? I mean, can you imagine that? He says, we got any more witnesses on this? And all of a sudden, here comes about 11 of them. They walk in, and there they are before the judge. He said, what about you guys? They said, oh, we saw him. You mean you saw him before he died? No, we saw him before he died. We saw him after he died. And then we saw him and he was gone after he died. He said, now what do you mean by that? They said, well, we're witnesses to the fact that we saw him after he came out of that grave. We didn't go get him. We didn't dig him up. We didn't roll the stone back. We didn't do any of that. He just got out of that grave. He said, now, you guys get together and talk about this. Oh, no, sir. We all saw it. We've all seen him. Where'd you see? Well, we were in a room, and he walked through the door. What do you mean he walked through the door? He walked through the door. Didn't open it, but he just walked through it. The judge looks at him like, I want to hear more. He said, are y'all the only ones that know? Oh, no, no. We have a report that there's about 500 of us that saw him alive. And we've seen him alive after that day that he came out of the tomb. We saw him for about 40 days and we talked with him. And he showed us some things and then helped us to understand. Well, where is he now? Well, see, Judge, he went out on his hill and then all of a sudden he went up to heaven. Well, where's he at right now? He's up in heaven. Well, and the judge don't know what to say. Amen. Can you imagine that? He don't know how to follow this up. I mean, those guys say we were witnesses, or we are witnesses, to the fact of the resurrection. We don't have a body. We don't have a person. We don't have a grave that's filled. We've got an empty grave. We've got a risen Savior. We've got an ascended Savior by this time. And thank God, hey, as I said, over 500. That's what Paul said. He said, of whom, and during Paul's day when he was writing, he said, many are still alive. It was 500 folks saw Jesus as he got out of the tomb. Boy, isn't that amazing? Thank God. Why is that? Because God doesn't mind leaving some witnesses behind. But you know what? Those guards didn't have any witness, and they didn't have any idea, and they didn't have a clue, and they didn't know what had happened. But praise God, I'm glad that Jesus is alive. I mean, Peter, first of all, says, let me just talk about the witnesses. He said, but not only the witnesses of his resurrection, let's talk about the work of his resurrection. Look in verse number 16. He said, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and you know. He said, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You see what he says? He said, let me show you the working of this resurrection. The resurrected Christ, the resurrected Lord, his name, he says, through faith in his name, has made this man stand before you, and he says, a perfect soundness. In other words, completely healed and whole. And you know what the idea of the perfect soundness is here? It's the idea that he's not going back to the state he was in before. He won't be lame again. He won't be. The Lord's done something for him, and he's changed his life. Amen. You know what that means? Same thing for me and you. I mean, you used to be. You're a has-been, and I used to did, and all that kind of stuff, you know. We were some, but aren't you glad? Hey, Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 4, but God, amen. When God begins to butt in on our old stinking bad ways and nature that we had before, aren't you glad, thank God, that things changed in your life? He made a change. And here it is. And he said, it's the working power of this resurrection. I mean, he said, we're the witnesses of it. But here's the working. You get to see that miraculous power that came about in this man's life. He said, through faith in his name. And when we get into chapter number 4, we're going to get into a little bit more of that. We'll discuss the name of Jesus. But I think, boy, today in our religious, that's a terrible word as I think of it, but you know what I mean, as far as the church world, I guess, we don't rely on the name of Jesus, or we don't mention the name, or we don't assert the power and the wonders that we have through the name of Jesus. I mean, I'm not somebody saying, oh, we ought to run through and, you know, we're going to heal everybody. No, but I'm just saying the name of Jesus is still powerful. The name of Jesus is still special. The name of Jesus is still glorious. And that's what Peter said there, wasn't it? He said, God came to glorify his son, Jesus. And he's glorifying him. And he has glorified him through this resurrection. And he said, you can see the work of that resurrection. But not only the witness of the resurrection, the work of the resurrection, I want you to notice he says, here's something about what's written about the resurrection. Look in verse 17 and 18. He said, now, brethren, I wot that ye through ignorance did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. He said, this is what's written in the Old Testament. Again, you remember we talked about Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and here he is with those two disciples, and they're sad, and their heads are down, and they're walking on their way. Jesus comes up to him, and he begins to discuss with them, what's wrong? Why is his head down? Why y'all seem so discouraged, so down and out? And they said, oh, don't you know about Jesus? When it was him, we had hoped that he was going to deliver all of Israel, and this is the third day, and he's dead, and all kinds of mess going on, and they just didn't know what to do. And he looked at them, and he said, oh, ye foolish and slow of heart to believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and have entered into his glory? And then it said, he began to open the scriptures to them and preach to them. What did he preach? About the birth and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He began to let them have it, didn't he? Hey, as he did that, they went on their way. Hey, as I said, business begins to pick up then. I mean, there's no longer this, it's this. And pretty soon it's this. He's got them looking up rather than looking down. And as they get to where they're going, he made as though he'd go further, it says in Luke. But they grabbed him and constrained him and said, abide with us. We want you in the house with us. Tell us more. We want to hear some more of that good preaching. And then he took the men, or they took him into their house, and he broke the bread, he blessed it, break it, and then he was gone out of their sight. And they looked at each other and said, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened the scriptures by the way? Amen. Boy, I mean, there was something there that he told them. And again, we're talking about Old Testament scriptures. That's all he's got to tell them from. So it's there in the Old Testament. And this is the writing. I mean, he's preaching to them about the resurrection, and it is an Old Testament thing. It's an Old Testament thing. Amen? So point one, he preached how they rejected Jesus. Point two, he preached about the resurrection of Jesus. But now let's look at point three, if you will. And this kind of closes out in verses 19 through the end of the chapter, through verse number 26. He's preaching about the returning of Jesus. Y'all know he's coming back again. You realize that he's gone, but he's coming back again. Amen? Listen to what, I mean, Peter just tells them. Look what he says. Verse number 19, he says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." He says, "For Moses truly said unto our fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Amen. He said, "And yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." I mean, he said, look, let me tell you, the Bible is filled and replete with scriptures that say Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen? And he's trying to tell these Jewish folk. I mean, really, if you want to think of it, I mean, he's just trying to get them back in the right minds. He says, hey, this is a special time. You're living in a special time. Can I tell you, you and I are living in a special day today. When we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious return of our Savior, we're expecting Jesus to come some glorious day. We're looking for that. We're expecting it. Thank God there's an anticipation on the inside of us and of the entire creation. The Bible said, Paul writes in the book of Romans, that the whole creation groaneth. It's looking for a day when things are going to change in this old world. And it's coming soon. It's coming soon. And Peter says this. First of all, Peter tells him, he said, this is a special time. But first of all, he said, I want you to know this is a time of repentance for you. You see that in verse number 19. He said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Amen. It's time for folks to repent of their sins and to be converted and to become in a right relationship with God. It's time for that. And boy, they needed to hear that, didn't they? Can I tell you, we're living in a world today that needs to hear that. With all of the turmoil that's happening and all the geopolitical tensions and all of the economic pressures and all of the problems that you see at every turn, all the things you hear, I mean, it doesn't matter. You can listen in, you know, in the deepest of Africa or over in the Asian continent or over here in North or South America. I mean, there's problems. Hey, people need to hear, it's time to get saved. It's a time of refreshing. It's a time of repentance. I mean, that refreshing, a renewal. It's time for you to get right with God. And Peter says, for you guys right now, even as he's talking to them, he said, it's a time of repentance. He said, repent ye therefore. You ever heard anybody preach about repentance? Well, I think John the Baptist came preaching. What did he preach? Repent. Jesus came on the scene. What do you repent? I mean, I believe it's okay to preach repent. I've seen, there was some guy had some crazy thing on Facebook or whatever, and he was saying, preaching repentance just isn't right. And I'm like, what Bible are you reading, Doc? I mean, I ain't got it. I mean, I think it's still right. People need to repent of the wrong. That means turn a 180-degree semicircle and go the other way of where you were headed, because where you were headed was a place called hell. Amen. And this will turn you about and head you for heaven. So it's a time of repentance, Peter says. I mean, he's preaching about Jesus is coming, so you need to get ready. Repent, he says, and be converted. It's a time not only of repentance, but it's also a time for the restitution that God is going to bring. He says that in verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. As I said, Jesus is going to come, and one of these days, he's going to straighten every bit of this mess out. Boy, aren't you glad of that? We've got a day when Jesus himself is going to come back from heaven. You and I will already be there. We've already gone through a lot of things, the marriage supper. Now, this world's going to be going through chaos. It's going to be going through problems and perils and destruction. And there's all kind of weird stuff going to be happening. Get your Bible, read the book of Revelation. All kind of bad stuff going on. But aren't you glad? Jesus is going to step out one day. He's going to be on that white horse. He's going to be heading down. He's going to get rid of Israel's enemies. And then, thank God, he's going to do some eternal cleaning, housekeeping is going to take place. Things are going to change. This world's going to be a different place. Amen? I mean, it's coming. It's a day of restitution. And believe me, it's been foretold in the Old Testament. And we've preached about it in the New. And we've got all of those things that are there. And we know. If we're saved, we understand that those things are going to happen. I don't know every little in and out of it, and I'm no real deep Bible scholar on Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah and all these. I've heard some of these guys preach, and it just, you know, it's over my head. But praise God, I'm glad I know. Hey, I believe that he's coming. And he's coming. He's coming to make things right. He's coming to straighten this thing out. It's a time of repentance, time of restitution. It's also going to be a time of retribution. God's retribution is about to come forth. Look in verse 22. It said, for Moses truly said unto the Father, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as spoke, he said, have likewise foretold of these days. God's got some payback time coming. I mean, listen, it irks me and it bothers me, and I'm sure it does you. And I'm telling you, I'd like for Fridays to be payday down here sometime, wouldn't y'all? I mean, wouldn't you just, I mean, I'm honest with you now. I've said this and we've thought it. And if you'll be, you have too. I've told you. I wish they got what they deserved over there in Iran. I wish what they got, they'd get what they deserve over in Russia. I wish they got what they deserve over in China or North Korea, some of those mean places, some of those terrible regimes, some of those horrible politics, some of that. I do. I wish sometimes that they got. But aren't you glad God's a God of mercy? Amen. And God is a God. But I'm telling you, one of these days, time's going to be out. Amen. Payday's going to come someday. Brother R.G. Lee preached that famous message, payday someday. And one of these days, Friday's going to come. I mean, payday's going to be here, and brother, God's going to be a God of retribution. He said, it's going to come to pass. Every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among his people. I mean, God is going to do some payback. Now, I mean, the people say, you shouldn't be preaching like that. You're supposed to be saying God's love. I know I'm supposed to be saying God's love, and I do say God is love, but I also understand that our God is a God of judgment. He is the judge of all. He's the ultimate judge. He's the judge. You have no recourse. You have no defense. You have nothing. Whatever he says, that's it. And boy, aren't you glad you received Christ? Aren't you glad? I was listening to something here the other day and writing down some notes, and boy, I'm telling you, I got all excited. Aren't you glad Jesus is your advocate? That he is the righteous advocate of heaven. He is our lawyer. He is, Job said, our daysman. I mean, he is what you and I need to stand before God one of these days. Because God could look at us and he'd say, you're guilty. And I'd have to say, you're right. But Jesus steps in and said, but I've paid his debt in full. Woo! Aren't you glad of that? The blood of Jesus Christ. It's a time of retribution, though, one of these days. And finally, I think Peter tries to get them to see that this is a time for their remembrance. A time for their remembrance. Look at those last couple of verses. He said, verse 25, you're children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. He said, can I remind y'all of something? You need to remember this. He said, you're the children of those prophets and of that covenant which God had made. He says, especially with Abraham, made it with the forefathers before, but especially with Abraham, saying this, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. He said, you're Jewish, and you of all people should understand Jesus is coming out of this nation. He's coming as a redeemer. He's coming as a savior. He's coming as the fulfillment of this promise of God. You ought to get that. You ought to get it, he says. You ought to understand that. He says, in that seed from Abraham, and he wasn't talking about Isaac, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Isn't that what Paul said? He said the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said for it's the power of God and salvation to the Jew first. That's what he's saying right here. He said this is sent to you first. God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you first. I mean, first of all, God sent him to you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. God's wanting you and I to wake up and remember Jesus has come to save us. Amen? Boy, isn't that good? Isn't that good? I told you before, my little granddaughter had that little Valentine thing with all those hearts on it. And it had everybody in the family's names on it. And I was looking at it, and of course I just liked to play with her and mess with her and pick at her. And my name was on there. It said Poppy. And I said, my name's on there too? And she looked at me and she said, yes, Poppy. And I said, why? She said, because Jesus loves you too. And she was as dead serious as she could be. She wanted me to know Jesus loved me. Boy, I'm glad I know he loved. Isn't it grand that it's that simple that even a little child can understand that? Oh, we think that's one of those children's songs, preacher. Jesus loves me, this I know. I believe sometimes me and you ought to stand up and learn how to sing that. It's simple, it's sweet, it's short, but thank God it is the absolute truth. I heard somebody say that there was a scholar that was a professor at a prestigious Bible university. And they asked him, they were doing an interview or something, they said, what is the most profound thing that you found in the Bible? What's the most profound statement you can give us out of the Bible? And he said, well, I'll tell you, I think it's this. Jesus loves you. Oh, isn't that, that's deep. It's deep, sure is. It's deep enough. But boy, aren't you glad? Simple enough for us poor old common folk. We can understand it. Realize that he'll save anybody. Mays Jackson, you say he'd save from the guttermost to the uttermost. He'll save anybody that'll come to him and be, as Peter said, repent, turn, be converted, get right, and have a right relationship with the Lord. Amen? That's all it takes tonight. That's all it takes. Hey, that's sermon number two. Isn't that great? Peter's doing pretty good. Preach two sermons, 5,000 people get saved. Whew, wish I could do that. Doesn't work that way hardly, does it? Brother Ronnie, come on, let's get ready to sing something tonight, if you will. But here's Peter's preached to them, and we're going to get into chapter number four. And as I said, as you get into that, we're really going to begin to talk about that name. I mean, Peter just, he can't get off that subject. And he sounds like a preacher, doesn't it? Won't you learn something else? He said, well, I'm just going to preach to you about his name, and through faith in his name. He said, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. At the name of Jesus. Well, he just stuck on something, isn't he? Yeah, he stuck on the name of Jesus. Amen. It don't bother me. I hope it don't you. Let's stand, if you would, tonight. What are we going to sing, Brother Ron?